Scripture this evening, I suspect not often the subject of study on a New Year's Eve, but a very familiar passage. Matthew chapter 5, the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. We read the first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 5, the very Word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. His name be praised both now and always. Beloved, I don't know what your experience is, but having attended many through my childhood and youth, many New Year's Eve services, I remember them very well as times of almost morbid introspection. The rehearsal of a whole year's worth of sin. And a whole year's worth of sin is a heavy burden. I thought tonight we wouldn't do that. Not that that's bad. Don't misunderstand me. A clear view of where we've been will remind us how much we depend upon the grace and goodness of our Heavenly Father. And that's not insignificant. But it seems to me at the end of a year that by almost uniform experience and uniform expression has been described as a dark and dismal one, we really ought to end the year with hope. So we have before us a familiar passage. A passage, however, which for the believer, and I will try to explain why that is so, isn't a command, nor is it simply a kind of a set of circumstances under which, but offers the opportunity and the possibility, the setting in which we may fulfill what in some small, or at least lean forward toward fulfilling in some small measure that which God has been doing in us, congregately but individually as well. The theme of these verses, verses 14 through 16, ye are the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I say that theme of light is a theme found throughout Scripture. Some suggest, and I think with good reason, if we bring some New Testament, my favorite salutation from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined, the text says, hath shined in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There deliberately Paul suggests that the theme of light harks back to the time in Eden, or in the unformed earth, actually, when God said, let there be light, and there was light. The theme follows through, and you can follow it through in many, many places. The New Testament, it takes front and center kind of emphasis. You will read it in John's writings, particularly from the prologue of his gospel throughout, and you will read it in his first and second and third epistles as well, particularly his first epistle. You will find it in Paul's writings. You will find it in the Revelation. You will find it all over. You will find it in many, many, many places. It's tied in that passage I quoted from 2 Corinthians 4. It's tied there to another theme, which is the glory of God. And actually, Jesus ties it to that in this passage in that last verse, which says that if our light shines, that others will see our good works and give glory. Raise the doxa of our Father who is in heaven. But we really need to hear what this passage says about believers, and we need to hear it within its context to leave with hope. In the context, Jesus has instructed, he has said, blessed are the poor in spirit, has defined in some measure some of the characteristics of those who are members of the kingdom. And then he went on to say in the latter part of that, of the Beatitudes, the very end of the Beatitudes, he went on to say, when the world sees you, believers, it's not going to be pleased with you. The result of your presence will bring conflict and will bring difficulty, and that's been true regardless of culture, regardless of time frame. It's been true history wide for believers. The pure in heart, the merciful, the hunger, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the meek, those who mourn, said in the context of Jesus' intended teaching, the poor in spirit, such are not well received. Indeed, blessed are they which are persecuted. And blessed are you, Jesus said, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. How so, Jesus says, the world will respond to you negatively. Count on it. That's good to know. It isn't an anomaly when we find Christianity in this society as well as worldwide received at the least with ridicule, at the most with persecution and potential death. It isn't unexpected. Jesus said it would be that way. But then he goes on to address the question, how do you, or how do we then respond? How shall we be in this world? Shall we build a bigger wall, a thicker wall, a stronger wall, a higher wall? Shall we arm it with whatever we can find, sequester ourselves, gather together in our little gathering, and hope the world doesn't get very near? Or what? Jesus said, no. The believer's life, the church's life, is not a life lived behind thick walls. You are salt to the earth. You are light to the world. In so doing, what Jesus is saying is that here's how we are then in this context, where we will not necessarily be received all that well. As I studied this passage and thought about this passage, it seems to me there are kind of four pieces to this. There are four parts to what we find in verses 14 through 16, as well as the foundation in which, or the setting in which that is found. The first of these pieces doesn't occur here in this passage, but occurs in Jesus' own statement. You can ask the question, how is it that we become light to the world? And Jesus answered that question. He said, I am the light of the world. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 5, that passage where he talks, in that section in Ephesians 5, where he talks about believers as children of the light, he says what happens is that the one who said, I am the light of the world, makes us light. Ephesians 5:8, if you're looking for the reference. So we start then with the source of what 14 through 16 then suggests. And it's vitally important we start there. Not simply because we're Calvinists and we believe that grace predominates. We believe that God is sovereign in His grace. Those things are true. But because this is foundational to the other. In order to be light, you have to have received light. You have to be made light. Or else you're not. God is light. John 8, Jesus said it. 1 John 1:5 goes beyond Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world, which is John 8:12. Goes on, 1 John 1:5 says, God is light Himself. He gives light, 1:9, John 1:9, in the prologue of the gospel, He gives light. 1 Peter 2 says, He who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He gives light. That is, He enlightens. He shows reality, truth, the circumstances as they are, as well as something of who He is. He shows in the face of Jesus Christ. He makes lights, that Ephesians 5:8 passage I referred to before. So He gives light and He makes lights. That is not only important as a foundation for what follows, because we are by faith united with our Lord. We are united with His death. We are united with His resurrection. And we share. He Himself said it in John's Gospel. It's recorded and explicitly stated that He's light, and therefore we carry the light. But it's important to us as well, lest we somehow think that what we're really talking about when we're called to be a light of the world depends upon our own ability and ingenuity and doing it well and figuring it out. No amount of team meetings, committee gatherings, combined understanding, even the gathered wisdom of the experts will indeed carry out what Jesus has spoken here. You can't manufacture this, what He speaks of in verses 14 through 16 of Matthew 5. You can't manufacture it. I mentioned this a number of times, but I went by that part of my library, which isn't here. It's up at the lake, and I've got a whole bookcase full of books written by people who were giving their wisdom on how to, in a very real way, I have a few of them here, but how to be light. That is, how to reach out in the name of the Lord Jesus. Books upon books upon books upon books. But the fact is, no wonderful theory, no grand whatever, carries out what only God is able to carry out. And that's why this is important to begin there. But then he goes on to say, in this passage, you are the light of the world. He doesn't say you give light to the world, that's true. But he says you are the light of the world. In union with Christ, then, we reflected lights, reflect His glory by who we are, as well as by what we say and what we do. The presence, that's that whole point about that the city set on a hill. The fact is, you can't miss it. Why? Because it's there. It doesn't have to do anything. It just has to be there. And it's noticeable for what it is. And Jesus says, that's the way it is with believers. We are that. It isn't something manufactured. It is what we are because the glory of our Heavenly Father shines from our Savior in on our faces as we live before Him. Because we are in union with Christ by faith. Interestingly enough, He says, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. I hadn't really thought of that little definite article, and then I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones' study and studies on the Sermon on the Mount, his sermons on this, and he makes a large point of it, and Sinclair Ferguson in his study of the passage does the same thing, makes a rather sizable point of the fact that that the only source of light in this world is the believer. Ye are the light. We are in Christ's stead in that sense here in this world. And ye are the light. So in a very real sense, if the light shines, it's because we do. And that's, by the way, why that second part of the process described in verse 15. But we'll get to that in a moment. If we are the light, the problem I had with most of the studies of this passage is that when they got around to application, they said, see, that means that when you're in the workplace and if you're different in the workplace and you don't swear like the people around you, or you don't cheat or whatever it is, you don't steal from your employer or whatever it is you do, that's really the heart of the matter. Now, there's nothing, those things are right. You ought not to cheat, we ought not to steal, we ought not to act in ways contrary to Him. But what's being spoken of there is the fact that when light shines, darkness reacts. Darkness goes away. Now, we're told part of the reason, by the way, for this understanding of the fact that there's going to be persecution, there's going to be reaction, comes out of the fact Jesus Himself said men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The fact is, believers true to our Lord in the midst of the world should stick out like a sore thumb. Because, in fact, we are of a different kingdom. And what shines in us is this light that God has given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so out of that, then, we bring enlightenment. We stand true to the Word of God. And when the question is raised, why? Why this or why that? How come? How do you see this? I will never forget sitting in the McDonald's sometimes it seems like I spend a lot of time in McDonald's because many illustrations that I think have come from experiences in McDonald's. I don't. Just in case you wonder, I don't. But I remember sitting in McDonald's trying my level best not to listen to the conversation in the next booth. Just simply wanting to have my breakfast, go on my way and not bother with anything on. Have my pancakes and my cup of coffee or two and head on out. But I was listening, and there was a couple in the next booth, and they were discussing being retired. And they were saying, we don't really know what to do. We've got to do some things financially, and we don't know what to do, and we don't quite know how to address the issue. And if you know me, you know I'm not one often to speak to the people in the next booth unless they invite me over. But in any case, in that particular case, I was listening, and finally, they were so distressed, I walked over there on my way out after I'd refilled my coffee cup. I went over to them, and I said, you know, it sounds to me like you're trying to deal with an issue that I think the Bible speaks to. I know the Bible speaks to, in fact, and let me give you the name of a book that you can read that will help you discern from what Scripture says about resources. You can discern how, at least the beginnings of how you need to deal with the issues upon retirement of the financial matters. By the way, that we've become good friends, and And every Saturday morning, we have coffee with them or breakfast with them in the McDonald's in Cedar Springs and talk and pray together. They are believers, in fact. But light there meant giving light. And that's the other part of this. We are the only light. That is, insofar as we reflect God's light. But we also give light. We want to deal with that expressly, the last part. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. We give light. Ephesians 5:13 says that this light dispels the darkness. It shows the darkness as it is, but it also brings the remedy to that darkness and the response to that darkness. We give light. It arises out of who we are, but it is the giving of light. And that means the telling the truth. One of my favorite songs is a song, "We've a Story to Tell to the Nations That Shall Turn Their Hearts to the Right, a story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light." Some part of the theology of that I might argue with, but its major theme I surely would not. We give light. That's the blessed privilege we have. That we may indeed be light because God has made us light. And give light in a world that's struggling. Somebody asks, how do you talk to people who you don't know? How do you talk to people you don't know? I'm probably the wrong one to ask about that. But in any case, I can tell you what I have learned. Let them talk about themselves. If you let them talk about themselves, they will tell you far more than you ever wanted to know. But what they will also do is open the spots and places where you and I can bring light to the darkness. There's a lot of darkness out there. But we have, by God's grace, the privilege of bringing light, being light first, but bringing light as well. Giving light. You don't hide it. You don't put it under a basket. You stand it up on top. And when you stand it up on top, it gives light all around. But one more place this passage goes. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amazing as it is, the one who dwells in unapproachable light desires that his glory should be strengthened, if you will, and that's a poor word, but that his glory should, I don't even like the word enhanced, I can't think of another one. He desires to be glorified by his people, and he desires many more. His chosen, wherever they are, to glorify Him, to look up to His light with joy. So we begin with God, what He has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we end with God, because indeed in the final analysis, being light is meant to give glory to the God who has been rich in mercy toward us. And loved us. 2010, what will it hold? I was looking at the beginning of the calendar, my calendar, personal calendar, the things that I have, and I can be honest with you, the first 2 months of the month of the year 2010 don't look awfully nice. Not for reasons related to this congregation, but for reasons elsewhere. They look kind of difficult. Some spots where I don't want to be, but I am because that's where the Lord has placed me.
But I don't step into 2010 without hope. And the hope I have, and I hope I conveyed this to some degree, the hope I have is that that one who shined in the face of Jesus Christ showed this, the glory of God by shining his light into this heart will shine through me into the hearts of others, so that at the end of this year, if I'm still here, if this world is still here, and if we are still gathered together, we will be able to stop and say, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do have great hope because we know that at the outset it is Thy work to which we are given. It is Thy light which we reflect. It is Thy glory which we seek to strengthen and enhance. And it is our desire, gracious Father, that others may see the light, be brought to the one who said, I am the light of the world, and may in His light find light too. In the name of our Savior we pray. Amen.